So today I want us to look at Jesus. I want us to see the way of the harvest laborer in the life of Jesus. Now, as you think about that, Jesus used many metaphors in his time as he walked around teaching his disciples. Life does that, doesn't it? It gives us plenty of examples and things to learn through examples and experiences. He uses the metaphor of the harvest because the harvest is a picture of the human heart. He talked about four soils, or the soils that seeds are planted in, where four soils represent different conditions of the heart. Remember that in Mark's gospel. He's talking here about the hearts of people. Now think about it for a moment. Think about when God was laboring in your heart. What were the things that had to be removed to get you to where you are today, where good soil in and seed was planted and fruit came out? Just think about it. Think about the people. Think about all of the elements and the circumstances that God used to bring you to life and to produce fruit in you. I want you to think about that in light of, especially as we look at this text, because the important thing that we have to remember is this. Jesus doesn't want us just to simply do ministry for him. He doesn't need that from us. He wants us to do ministry with him. Now, that sounds very kind of simple, two prepositions that I'm just changing back and forth, but it makes all the difference if you listen to what those thoughts are. If you go with one vein of thought, then you're going to live your life trying to think that I can please God again by adding an extra measure of grace, maybe, in the way that I live. You can't add to the grace of God. So we're called to do ministry with Jesus, not for him. So what Jesus was saying is to his followers in this text, as we look at it this morning, is that he had labored hard, pouring himself out in the hearts of people all over the region where he walked. And now it was time to send forth his disciples out. And before he did that, he had to help them see first what had happened and what was coming ahead. And then he had to remind them of why that we're doing it. What's the motivation behind it? And then specifically, Jesus didn't just let us go to do his ministry for him. He wants us to do it with him, meaning that there's even a method that says Jesus is going to be with you as you go about laboring in the hearts of others, just like others labored into your heart, into your life. And change came. So that same amazing grace that you've experienced is desperately needed for people that are out and around us and right next to us. They need that grace. Now, I'm going to share with you in this message some of the things that we're learning at our church, the things that we're asking you to pray for us, because it's new. Like, this is a new thing for us. Easter Sunday was the Sunday where a black congregation came and joined into our white congregation and our Latino congregation. So it's a mix of people, and it is not easy. It's hard replanting a church. Y'all know that, right? But when you replant it with the intentionality of being multi-ethnic and multicultural, with a team that's multi-ethnic and multicultural, man, you're talking about complexity. However, I think God can handle that complexity. In fact, if we look at Revelation and get a preview of the future, that's the way it's supposed to be, right? One choir, many nations, every tongue under heaven. Doesn't mean every church has to express itself multi-ethnic, multicultural in the building. But by the way we live our life among people in the kingdom, we certainly should live the gospel without discrimination. And man, we need that in our culture today. There's a lot of discrimination and prejudice going on in every area of our lives. We need the gospel to show what does it look like to be an indiscriminate people that love unconditionally like we've been loved. Wow, Lord Jesus, please help us. Let's look at the text. Verse 35, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You see that last sentence, that last verse that he said? Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth. You see the idea of for and not with? I mean, with and not for? You see that with aspect there? Jesus didn't say, hey, I'm done now, you do your job. No. This is my harvest. You're part of it, and you participate with me in it. I love that. I want to talk about the first thing we see in the way of the harvest laborer through Jesus is this. We see that we're called to engage it. We're called to engage it. And we engage it in the everyday stuff of life. Doesn't life have everyday stuff in it? It sure does. It says in the text that Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages. In other words, he entered into our world and went into every dimension and aspect of it. Now, in the region of Galilee, it was understood historically at this time where Jesus walked on the earth, that in the region of Galilee, there were probably about 3 million people living in about 204 cities and villages, just spread out. And he moved about all of those places. So when they say the words, when he says the word throughout, it literally means that he was in every place. Now imagine the exhausting ministry of going into all those areas. Wasn't by car, wasn't by plane, it was walking, and it was moving. He went everywhere, and even in between, in the vineyards and the fields, he met people and he met their needs. Wherever he was, he taught about places and spaces that had an everydayness to them. And here we see he uses metaphors like kingdom, shepherd, harvest, laborers. Let me tell you what, being a farmer is no easy thing. It is a hard deal. My wife just planted a garden, a little box garden outside. Now, that's nothing like acres and acres of crops where you're plowing fields up and, you know, putting seeds down and then coming back and all the big sprinklers and all that stuff. Just a little box garden. But it takes some work, even if you got a box garden, just to cultivate that soil and make sure it's watered. And you're hoping that that thing's going to produce what you planted it for, put something on the table. It just takes work. And farming, what an incredible picture of the human heart in our lives and how long that it takes. You know, self-will dies very slowly. In fact, I think J.W. Tozer said it this way, self-will dies hard. So when Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, he knew how hard it is to fight against self-will. But that's what the cross goes for. You see, the problem with our sinfulness and our brokenness is us, right? We needed a righteousness that we can't manufacture on our own. We needed one that God had to provide for us in Jesus. And so the only way to get into that space is not to keep trying harder and harder, and God's going to accept you if you try really hard. It's for you to just go abandon, let your self-will die, and take what he's offered for us. And that's what amazing grace is all about. Now, it's not free and it's not cheap. It's free for us because we receive it. But man, it costs a lot. It cost Jesus everything, didn't it? But he laid his life down willingly because there was a joy set before him, wasn't there? What was the joy? For him to be seated with his Father again and to bring a community of people there with him so that together we can be his people, his kingdom. So Jesus, one thing that I see about his life is that he engaged it. I am so glad that he engaged my brokenness. I grew up in the church. When I was in the womb, I was in Sunday school. I was at church Sunday night and Wednesday night because that's where my mom was. And when I got out of the womb, the way that they taught you to know how you're going to be a good Christian is you take an envelope that we got in church, and on the envelope, you put your name there, and the Sunday, the date of the Sunday, and you checked off the boxes. I'm in church today. I brought my Bible. I read my Sunday school lesson. I gave my tithe. Now, those are great instructive things for a young heart to learn how you lived your life before God, disciplined and focused, and I'm all in, Lord. But for me, linear thinker is that, oh, this is cool. God's going to accept me because I can check off every box. In fact, I checked off a couple that I probably shouldn't have that day, right? You do that. We check off the boxes that you shouldn't have. And so the reality is that God is not interested in the boxes that we check off for him, right? He wants our heart. He wants all of us. Now, out of that reality, because I've been saved by grace, I can do good works, right? As an expression of that grace. But I'm so glad that he engaged this self-righteous young man and showed me that no matter how many boxes I checked off, that it's still not good enough. My good's not good enough. That's why Jesus came. So my hardest thing was to learn that I had to let my goodness go. I had to bring my goodness to the altar of God's greatness and holiness. And that's when I was transformed. So he engages every person, whether you're in that category or you're in another category, wherever your life is from, he engages you. Rebecca and I just moved recently from Mount Pleasant, where we lived since 2003. That's where we came. When we came here, we moved in a place where we were serving in ministry over in Mount Pleasant area. And just this past October, moved over to Hanahan. Hanahan's a different place than Mount Pleasant. And we love it. By the way, we love it. We love being central to the city. I feel like I'm at home. I feel like I'm with my people. It's awesome. Now I go back to Mount Pleasant to visit. I'm going, gee whiz, this place is tight, you know? I mean, they got everything squared away. I think, oh, Lord, please, I hope I wasn't that way when I lived there, you know? But Mount Pleasant is a whole different place than Hanahan or Somerville or Ladson, right, or North Charleston. And that's the interesting about our area. It's diverse. It's eclectic. You know, it has all that. But you know what's amazing is that no matter where you are, God puts you around people. And I tell you what, in Mount Pleasant, it was hard to reach people right around you. Because you got a lot of stuff. In fact, you got everything you need. You got two cars. You got a two-car garage. You know, you got it all. Even here, right, in Somerville or wherever you might live, we get tempted by the things that we have. And so we cocoon. We go into our driveway, close the door, and inside the house we go. And for a long time, that's how we did ministry, too, is that I go to different places to do ministry versus going out in the street among my neighbors. And that's something that God began to work on Rebecca and I and convicted us that we didn't know our neighbors' names on our street. So the very harvest that God called us to, we didn't really know. We weren't engaging it until God convicted us about it. And I'm in ministry full time. And the thing that I was neglecting was my own personal calling as a missionary. So as we began serving in our neighborhood, we were so blessed by the people we got to know and connected with. In fact, when we left the neighborhood in Mount Pleasant, the family next door to us, unbelievers, Hindus, they pleaded with us not to leave. Please don't leave. No, we need to go. We're going to move because we're doing ministry in the part of the city. And they said, well, before you go, we're having pizza. Come on over. We're going to have pizza. And so we had pizza at their house. When my mom passed away, who lived with us for many years, it was my neighbors that were unchurched that came right into our house, first ones. My church was there too, but they were the first ones in our house because we began to engage them. Now we're praying in Hanahan, how do we engage our neighbors? So across the street lives a family we know that said, hey, we'd love to have you in the neighborhood. We're praying for Jesus to move along our street. We want you to join us because we need to labor here together in this harvest. I said, okay, let's do it. So we moved into this house. I said, would you mind opening? We'll open our house for open house if you don't mind hosting it. I don't want to be that guy that says, hey, come meet me. You know, that wasn't the goal. But it was to come into our house so we can meet you. And so we had folks coming over. And as we met with them, we began to get to know who our neighbors are right around us. That's not an easy thing to do because we're busy people, aren't we? We got a lot of life to live. We got to deal with people in our own house, let alone the people around our house. However, we're going to still eat a dinner. We're going to eat a dinner at evening. We're going to eat a meal during the day. We're going to have life, invite them in. And so, of course, during COVID, you can only do so much. But we're praying right now how God can use us in our neighborhood. And right next door, there's a Cambodian young man and an Anglo, and they're in a relationship. And we've enjoyed getting to know them and inviting them to our house. So pray for us as we get to know our neighborhood, as I pray for you as we engage it. The thing that I see about Jesus is that as he went throughout all the cities and villages, he was not only engaging the places, but he was engaging the needs of people. He was teaching in the synagogues, it says, and healing every disease and affliction. Now imagine that, healing every disease and affliction. In other words, he didn't shy away from any brokenness that was around him. He engaged it. Everyday needs of people. And what he was doing is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. In other words, he was saying, this is what the kingdom of God is going to look like. So you imagine this, people being healed through Jesus on the earth, and then yet later having to die from the same disease or maybe another disease that they had. So it was a temporary picture, wasn't it, of really what the kingdom of God looks like. In other words, imagine a time or a place where we could be in a place where everything, healing, life, goodness, grace, no brokenness, everything, even sickness, everything was removed. Jesus was showing a glimpse of what is the kingdom of God like. So when he said, this is the kingdom of God, he was also displaying what it looks like, because there's a good king who takes care of his people. There's a good king who will ward off all the enemies. There's a good king that will give you everything that you need to have life and have it abundantly. He was putting that on display on the earth in a temporary picture for them to see, just like we receive. When we receive Jesus, it doesn't mean that all the trouble goes away, but what it means is that we are complete in him, and that him we ultimately have healing, whether it's here in this life or in heaven with him. We have that hope. So that kingdom is the one that God is calling. When Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth, we bring heaven down as we live out the kingdom of God in all of its realities. Even when the enemy and this foreign land we're in speak against that truth, we can still say, no, the kingdom of God is real, and it's moving in me, and it's moving among us, and call people into that same kingdom. So the first thing we have to do, as Jesus demonstrates it for us, is that we have to engage it. You know, one of the things that we're learning in Remount Road is that not only is there a lot of diversity, a lot of brokenness. Pick a community, right? There's brokenness. We all have it. It's all in us. Families Count is a ministry that provides a class for parenting that reaches out to people who are separated in a moment of time, whether there's been neglect or abuse or alleged neglect or abuse in a family. DSS steps in. Families are separated. Families Count, which is part of Lifeline Adoption Agency, y'all may know about that ministry. Families Count is a class that's been offered here in the area through East Cooper Baptist Church that now is meeting at Remount Baptist Church, because that is where most of the families are living in and around the central part of the city. So on a Monday night, like this next Monday, is our second class graduating, our families coming in, and they're sitting down for 6 sessions on learning how to get their families back. And as they sit in that class, they're hearing about Jesus every Monday night. Isn't that amazing? Every Monday night. And now, this has been going on for a few years. So we just have received the first class, which is a few months ago, and we're just finishing the second one. What we've witnessed is that they have started a new group out of that class that's required to a group that's not required. In other words, if you've gone through Families Count, you got your kids back, you check the box, you're welcome to come and be part of a community here called Life Together. Well, did you know there's about 30 people gathering at our church in another part of our space called Life Together? And it's the graduates of the class that don't have to come, but they still come because they've tasted of something they've never had before. What is it like to be family? What is it like to show love to someone? What is it like to embrace someone no matter where they are? Unconditionally. And we're just seeing that happen. So pray, please pray for that. As we engage the harvest, we're praying that God would use us to engage every part of the brokenness around us, including the brokenness within us. I love that about Jesus and what he does. The second thing that we see in the text is that we have to see it. In other words, we have to see the harvest in everyday pathways with others. It says that he saw the crowds and he had compassion for them. He saw the crowds and had compassion for them. The question we have to ask is, what do we see that's in front of us? What do we see? Remount Road area, there's 21,000 people within a 5-mile radius. It's expected to increase by 10% in the next 3 years. The active in a religious congregation or an evangelical congregation is about 35%, and it's falling quickly. The average attendance for all of the churches that are Southern Baptists in that area that I work with is about 487 on any given Sunday. 487 people, 21,000. Now, we can increase that number, 487, adding other evangelical churches to it, and maybe we'll get over 1,000, maybe to 2,000. That's good. But that's 10%. You know, in all the Tri-County area, there's 820,000 people living here. By 2028, get encouraged, 1 million. Traffic's going to get better. 1 million people, 2028. 38 people a day moving into the Tri-County area, 55% have no faith background. Or they're unchurched or de-churched, meaning they're done. Which means that the majority of people moving in are not moving here to get a job, find a school, get a house, and look for a church. It's just not on the list. So that means that we as a church have to engage the harvest. We have to see it. And the front door of our church has to be the places where we live, work, and play, and learn, school. So that those front doors provide a place and space where we can engage the harvest and see it. Now, that's good news to me because I would rather have a harvest that we're engaging than have a lot of traditionalism and religiosity just coming and filling a bunch of spaces in our congregations, and we call it church. We have to engage the reality of where people are, and we've got to have life that is true and real, and the gospel does that. Now, the word compassion here, when Jesus says he saw the crowds and then he had compassion, not that he didn't care for them before, but he took it all in. It means to suffer with. The word compassion means to suffer with. The greatest needs around us, we see. In the Remount Road area, we see a lot of poverty. We see brokenness. We see economic disparity there. But here's what we're learning. We're learning that the greatest poverty in our area, while those things are great and vast, but the ultimate root of that poverty is relational poverty. Think about that. Relational poverty, meaning that people are without relationships or the one they had are broken. I meet homeless people a lot. They sleep on the front steps of our church. And we talk to them. And many of them are good with being homeless because it's easier. I don't have to depend on this or that. I can just kind of live my life and figure things out every day. And I don't want to go back to the relationships that I can't fix. I want to be alone. That's where a lot of people are living. That's relational poverty. What I love about the gospel and the church is that it has the remedy for relational poverty. It takes broken people and broken relationships, and it brings them into reconciliation with God and with each other. That amazing grace that changes us, changes our relationships as well. And so I just say that we have to see it as Jesus said. He saw the crowds. He saw it. A few years ago, Adrian Lindsay Fernandez moved into the Charleston Farms area right outside of Remount Road there. And they came to move and serve among the Latino communities. There are different trailer parks all around that space. It's amazing where they're dotted. They're hidden. They're out in front. They're all around. And in every different mobile home park, there are many different ethnicities. You have Guatemalans. You have Mexicans. You have Hondurans. You have those from El Salvador. And believe me, they are all different. Very different. And that's good because culture's that way, right? We have differences in our culture. But now think about trying to reconcile those people together to be one family, to be a congregation of people that says, we love Jesus, and we're going to put it on display. So Lindsay and Adrian began serving among the kids. Well, guess what? Kids don't have, they don't have all these barriers in front of them. Hey, you want to be my friend? Yeah, I'll be your friend. It's awesome. Well, all of a sudden, it bubbles up to about 50 kids, children and youth, meeting in a small little clubhouse in Charleston Farms. Can't fit in there. So Remount Baptist Church, before we begin replanting it, they asked, could we come use your fellowship hall that basically wasn't being used at all? They got the key, they moved the kids in, and as they moved in, the ministry began to grow. And you know, a couple of those folks that were in that 45 number, before they even talked about replanting, walked in on Saturday mornings and saw that place filled with kids and families. And they just began to weep. Because they remember what it was like when there was life there. That match, that spark lit a flame. That really was the catalyst to see this church get replanted. Because these two laborers said, we'll go and we'll serve among the people versus, hey, if you know me, come to my church. Now they brought the church to them because they saw them. They had compassion for them and they chose to suffer alongside of them in their hurt, in their pain. And we've seen so much amazing things go on as they have been moving among the people. I'm so thankful for that. And it's going to take that kind of reality for us, is to open our lives as Jesus shows us and showed his disciples before he sent them out to go to the house of Israel, the lost sheep of Israel. He said, I first want you to see them. If we don't see it, we'll miss the reality of what God's calling us to. You see, seeing something motivates you to go for it. It gets an image in front of you that you can grab hold of. I'm so thankful that God showed Sovereign Grace Church and Sangaree Baptist Church something to see, that a new future could come here, and that came together. Think about that in your life. Whatever thing is not together right now, what's separated, what's broken, ask Jesus to show you what it could look like and trust him and look at that. Lean into that. Have faith in for that. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. I'm not talking about name it and claim it. I'm not talking about speak a word of faith and you get it. None of that stuff, because that's not true faith and it's not gospel. What I'm saying is that God wants to see what he is showing you that he sees. And when you see it, then you can engage it. The other thing I want to point out as we close in our thoughts here is that we want to value it just as Jesus did. He says that when he saw them, he had compassion. And here's how he valued them. In the everyday rhythms of life, like harassed and helpless people, like sheep without a shepherd. You see, always seeing the condition leads to compassion. God is a good king, and he's always at work to draw us near. Harvest Point Church in Ferndale community has been there for a long time. Pastor David Johnson, African-American leader, has been working hard in that community. And his goal has been to have a multi-ethnic, multicultural church because, again, it's a diverse area right around where Remount Baptist Church is. As he served in that community for a long time, we saw amazing things take place. And yet, 6 years ago, as I began partnering with him to help him in his work as a consultant and as someone to come alongside with resources, we saw God forging something between us in relationship. We began to see and therefore value the same things that God began to value in that community. And what's amazing is that today he is now on our staff team as our executive pastor. And what God has done is move that congregation, not because they were failing, but because we believe we were better together to accomplish the same goal. So here's an African-American pastor seeking to have a multicultural, multi-ethnic church in a community. And here's an Anglo pastor seeking and desiring the same thing. However, I'm in the majority culture. So I can only go so far with my leadership. David can go so much further. And so as we see the God working, is that my goal is to move from lead pastor to become kind of the coach on the sideline. Right now I'm quarterbacking some plays, but we're going to have David be the main quarterback in that reality because God has been working in this relationship. It takes time in relationships, doesn't it? It takes a lot of laboring and praying and seeking and searching. So I'm giving you a testimony again what God's doing among us. You see, it was more than just a corporate gathering, though, that Jesus was calling his disciples into or calling us into, but it's a personal responsibility. Look what he says in the other verses here. It says here that he says that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So now he's getting into the motivation. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. One of the things that we're challenging our church to think about right now, and I would challenge you with, is that who are three people that you can pray for by name? A neighbor, coworker, friend, family member? Two of the three that you can connect to. Just build a relationship with. Over this year, 2021, finishing it out, who can you build an acquaintance with? And then one person that you would say, I want to share Jesus with. One person out of the three. We're asking God to do that among our people to be a people not just gathering on Sunday, but to be the church Monday through Saturday. We're called to that. We have to own it through everyday dependence and trust. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, Jesus said. The harvest is plentiful because all around us, people are in a place of readiness and not readiness, meaning that when a farmer sows a field, he doesn't know what's going to grow up in that field. Now, he knows he's going to plant the seeds of whatever he wants to get fruit from, but in that same sowing of the field will be other things that will grow up with it. Jesus called it wheat and tares. In other words, tares are things that mimic what wheat look like. So when we labor among people, we're going to labor hard, but as we labor there, we're wanting fruit from every person in every situation, just like in our own life. But the reality is there will be some that will not receive what is given by the gospel. They'll reject that. It doesn't mean we don't labor. In other words, when the commandment says, love God and love your neighbor as yourself, do we keep loving them as long as they're willing to receive Jesus? Or if they stop and they reject Jesus, do we stop loving them? The answer is no, right? We keep loving until the gospel becomes good news to them. In the same way that you might labor in someone's field, that's my reminder to wrap it up. Just in the same way that we might labor in someone's field, knowing that we might get all the crop that we expect, but we probably will have to pull out a lot of weeds here. But you know what? It's worth it either way, because God calls us to be faithful, to labor, and laboring is hard. Farming is hard. Well, the last thing that Jesus says, and I want to close, is the idea of what we're called to do, which is to pray for it. Look what he says in verse 38. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You see, the invitation here is this, the call to partner in prayer and then to participate by going. In other words, when God gave you life, he wants your life to be a stewardship for his kingdom, to make it known to others right around you, people that are next to you, close to you, but far from God. But notice that he didn't say, I've done what I need to do, now you finish the job. He said, I want you to pray earnestly to me that we'd send forth more laborers. So you heard my alarm go off. At 9:38 every morning among our team and our church, we said, set your alarm at 9:38 in the morning because we need to be reminded every day to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth more laborers. I believe God has been answering the prayers of those 9:38 prayers. Now, that might sound like tokenism to you, but let me tell you what, life is full and busy, and we need those reminders. So as we pray to the Lord of the harvest, we should pray with expectancy. He says to pray earnestly. As I said, Charleston is growing, and the questions that can be asked about what's going on in our region is, how is my church doing? That's one side of the equation. But I believe the other part of the equation is really, how is the city doing? In other words, how is the harvest doing where we live, learn, work, and play? And how are we engaging that? You know, one thing I love about the book of Colossians is it says this, all things were created through him and for him, and in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven. And that all things are in his hands and he holds them together, meaning that all things belong to Jesus. I love Abraham Kuyper's great, great quote that he says, there's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence of which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Isn't that good? There's nothing within existence that Jesus didn't say, it's mine. Meaning this, that God wants his name and his fame and his glory to be on display everywhere you walk and in every domain that you're called into. I met this week with some domain leaders. When I say domains, meaning that there's different parts and arenas of society. You have business, you have education, military. You think about all those kind of domains that are all around society in Greater Charleston. Within this church, I bet if I began doing a quick survey and asked about the domains, I would probably get everyone standing up once I got through the whole list. Because in every church, there's domain representation. Meaning that the very calling you have, if it's not in ministry with a W-2 coming from the church, you still have a calling to ministry where you work, because God gave you the abilities and the gifts to do that. And the church needs to be the place that they're equipping you to do that work of ministry Monday through Friday in your job. So don't look at yourself only as those coming in to serve the church. Yes, come and serve the church together. Come and do the work day. Come and do the way that you can reach out in the community. But realize that tomorrow morning, you're going into the field of ministry God's called you to. And what Jesus wants is that he wants every domain to be his, under his leadership, under his preeminence. We want to usher the kingdom of God into every domain. One thing that we're beginning to look toward as we get into the fall is we have all the universities in Greater Charleston coming to a table, collegiate ministries that are on the campus, as well as CSU, that is a Christian university, coming to the table to say, how can we engage the domains and have the church and the school, who are two equipping elements, come together and meet in that space? Whether it's at the schoolhouse, whether it's in the workplace and business, whether it's in banking, whether it's in medicine. So the next generation behind us can go into their jobs knowing that they're called to do ministry Monday through Friday as kingdom domain leaders. And the church becomes a kingdom domain hotspot. So when you gather on Sunday, you're celebrating the work of God bringing his dominion, his domain, his leadership into every place and influence of the gospel. My prayer is that God would light a fire in our region. So no longer it's about, how's my church doing? Man, I hope we fill all these seats, and I hope that we can go to two services, and I hope that the next church over there can look at us and go, man, look at the amazing things that church is doing. And all of a sudden, it becomes about us, doesn't it? Selfish ambition can be very insidious. But let's make it about the kingdom. God will grow the church. Let's make it about the kingdom. Let me pray for you as we pray together and ask God's will to be spoken to us in the word preached today. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way of Jesus that he shows us, not just to bring us life and redemption. We thank you for that incredible gift. But we also, Lord, think today about what does it mean to follow him and to be like him in the way that we serve among the harvest here. God, we know that you chose our neighbors. We didn't. We know that you chose the people that work in our workplace. We didn't. Whatever part we play in those decisions, certainly play. But Lord, we know that ultimately you're the one that's in control, and you're putting people next to us and we to them. Would you awaken us as your people? Would you help us to engage the harvest around us, to see it, to value it, to own it, to pray for it? God, I want to thank you with my brothers and sisters today, because we know that others did that for us. So we remember and we give you thanks. God, help our motivation be today out of joy and blessing and thanksgiving. Speak to your people, we pray, and grant them the grace, Father, to do what you've called them to do with you, not for you. In Jesus' name, amen.